So if you could find Nehemiah 7, our text for today will be verses 5 through 73. And I heard a big gasp. I don't know if y'all saw the email, but I know if I was you and I was on the receiving end of that, you wonder, what in the world? Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 5 through 73. I thought the same thing when I first looked at it, and I was tempted to just gloss over it, but God helped me to see a few things. So I hope we can discover this together. By the way, one of the most humbling things for a preacher is passages like this. I was hoping to have a bit more time to work through these names, but I'm going to give it my best shot. We're going to only read through verse 38 here, and then we'll cover the rest of the verses as we get into the sermon. Okay? You got Nehemiah 7 and verse 5. If you're able to stand, would you do so? And I'll read these verses audibly, and then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together. Nehemiah 7, beginning at verse 5. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first, and I found written in it, these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Rehemiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mishpereth, Bigvai, Nahum, and Baana. The number of the men of the people of Israel, beginning at verse 8, the sons of Parash, 2,172. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. The sons of Era, 652. The sons of Pahath Moab, namely the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818. The sons of Elam, 1,254. The sons of Zattu, 845. The sons of Zakai, 760. The sons of Benui, 648. The sons of Belbai, 628. The sons of Asgad, 2,322. Verse 18. The sons of Adonikam, 667. The sons of Bigvai, 2,067. Verse 20. The sons of Aden, 655. The sons of Ater, namely Hezekiah, 98. The sons of Hashem, 328. The sons of Bezai, 324. The sons of Harith, 112. The sons of Gibeon, 95. The men of Bethlehem and Nethephah, 188. Verse 27. The men of Anathoth, 128. The men of Beth Asmaveth, 42. The men of Kiriath Jearim, Kephira, and Beeroth, 743. The men of Ramah and Geba, 621. The men of Michmash, 122. Verse 32. The men of Bethel and Ai, 123. The men of the other Nebo, 52. The sons of the other Elam, 1,254. The sons of Haran, 320. The sons of Jericho, 345. The sons of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721. And finally, verse 38, the sons of Sina'ah, 3,930. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving the word for us. Thank you for the truth and principles that are left for us to learn. And we ask you now to meet us by the by your Spirit and by the power of your presence to help us to see and understand what you're saying to us, your church, now. And then, Lord, grant us the grace to order our lives according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You might remember that what we have covered up to this point is we've seen God used a foreign nation, Babylon in this case, to punish his own people, right? Because they had been steeped in this extensive life, sinful lifestyle, okay? They, rather than representing God and giving him a good reputation, they were causing shame, okay? So God had to punish them by using a foreign nation, people that don't even know God. And he destroyed the very place of their worship in 587 B.C. Then God used another foreign king, King Cyrus, to send, after the exiles had been in captivity for a number of years, he used King Cyrus, worked in his heart, to send exiles back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Now, to the natural mind, that doesn't make any sense. But that God doesn't operate according to our sense. God's will be done. Jesus said, even if you don't praise me, the stones will cry. God will accomplish his will because all of creation belongs to him, right? And so he used King Cyrus to send those exiles back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple in 538 B.C. And then he used another king that didn't know him, Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. He used him then to release Nehemiah. Nehemiah was burdened from the Lord to go back to finish the work. Now, Ezra and other people of God had gone there and they started rebuilding, right? Their main goal was to rebuild the temple, okay? And they did that. They just left everything else in rubbles. And so Nehemiah was burdened to go there. And so in 545 B.C., King Artaxerxes released him to go with an entourage of people and to get the work done primarily on the wall. Because in those days, as we in America, primarily we consider our wall our military. We have this military might. Well, in those days, your primary means of defense was walls, was physical wall structures that would keep the enemy out and keep you protected on the inside. So he went there to do that work, and then we saw something amazing. You saw all the opposition that Nehemiah experienced. It's amazing how many people do not want God's work done. They don't want to see God's kingdom built. Obviously, the world recognizes that God and his people are a threat to their system. That's the reason Jesus says, don't be surprised when they hate you. Remember, they hated what? Me first. And if you follow me and they find out that you follow me, you shouldn't be surprised that they hate you, right? And so Nehemiah experienced this hatred, this opposition to him trying to rebuild the place where they worship God. But God, it's an amazing thing. God is not impressed with the world's opposition. Amen. Right? Amen. As he showed with Pharaoh or anyone else. When God plans to do something, what is man?
Amen.
Right? Amen. And so in 52 days, and with all the scorn and ridicule that they had, they didn't have things to work with, and you know they were considered incompetent, and yet God miraculously used these incompetent a small number of people to rebuild that wall for the glory of God, right? And so we've made our way to that point in the story, last week then we saw that he got done. And then he looked around in verse 4 of Nehemiah 7, verse 4. The city was wide and large, but the people within were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Okay? So that's where we start today. I know that was a broad and a fast review, but I wanted to kind of, since it's been 4 weeks or so since we looked, I wanted to kind of get everybody on board. All right? So today, then what we're going to look at in these verses is I kind of divided my thinking up this way. We're going to look at how God reveals His compassion and His will. I see that in verse 5, the first part of verse 5. And then I want you to see how God's people respond to God's compassion and His will with obedience. Okay? We see that in the remainder of the verses in the text that we're considering today. I use as a subject rebuilding of God's people. We have looked at rebuilding the wall. Now I want us to see how God is really... we should never think that the wall is God's primary concern, right? The wall wasn't, the wall was a means for God to help His people. And brothers and sisters, we've got to see that. We have got to stop being so distracted by church building and structures and thinking that once you've done that, God, you've arrived because it's like the hospital, right? You can't think that you've arrived just because the hospital was built. That's the beginning. That's where you now have a basis to actually do the work. And we as a church have to keep that perspective. Okay? People are always God's major concern. Jesus came to save not buildings, not brick, not wood, not metal, right? Not money. He didn't come to save cars and couches and clothes and careers and education. He didn't come to save. They came to save people. And we have to keep that same focus, right? People. That's the reason Jesus said when He left, go therefore and make what? Disciples of who? People. That's our charge, right? That's our charge. Okay, so then let's begin by looking at this matter of God revealing His compassion and will. And I know, I first looked at these verses and I thought, Lord, how am I going to find anything? You know, it's just so tempting to just say, okay, I'm gonna tell the church, you see all these names and all these places, but that's disingenuous to the Word of God. Why did He do that? Why would God leave this information if there weren't something to be learned, right? These are real people. The reason I took time to read those names, these are real people that lived in time just like you and I do. And if Jesus tarries, somewhere there'll be a record of your life. Now think of this. Some people's life was one sentence. Some people don't even get mentioned individually in the Scripture. And they lived just like you did. That doesn't mean they weren't important to God. It's just that God is working out a great plan. And whatever your part is, if you played it, just because people didn't recognize it, doesn't mean that God didn't. Just because you didn't get written up in the history book, doesn't mean that God forgot it. The Bible says God remembers every one of your prayers. You can't fathom the mind of God. Right? We good? And so, let's look at take a look at these verses. I'm going to try to move through here. In a way to keep you from getting worn out. The first thing I notice is that God gives what I call the priority. And when you look at verse 5, Nehemiah says, "Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy." What I mean by that is that God communicates with His people, right? He communicates however He wants to. Sometimes He communicates directly. Sometimes He communicates indirectly. Nehemiah didn't say He. All he says is God put it what? In my heart. And that's all we need to know is that God has no problem communicating with His people. He never has. He never will. Whether you may be hard of hearing, but God has no difficulty making you hear. Okay, you may be stubborn and not yield so easy. God has no problem breaking your stubbornness. God knows how to what? Communicate, and he's free to do it however He wants to. Directly, you look to the Scriptures. God communicates audibly sometimes to people through dreams, visions. Right? He communicates through His Word. They had this these. means of, we'd call it drawing straws. They wouldn't call it that back in that day, but the Uman and the Thuman and those kind of things. But you don't have to get drawn into that. Just realize, however God wants to communicate, He knows how to deal with you where you are. He knows how to meet you there, right? And get His will known by you. And so he communicates indirectly at times. You might hear a teacher, a preacher. You might be reading a book. Hopefully you listen when when you're observing things. Haven't you done that at times? Feel like, man, that's I can relate to that, right? He also speaks through circumstances. Sometimes you have a plan, and you head off because you want to do it, and you realize God is stopping me. You ever had that? I mean, there's no reason that this shouldn't be happening. This is too easy. This is too obvious, okay? So God communicates through circumstances likewise. Now, God reveals His will for ministry, which He expects the believer then to make that a priority in your life, right? Why should God's will be a priority in my life? Because once God makes His will known to me, I know that that will bring God glory, and it'll edify and build up His people. That should be the Bible says that that should be one of the fundamental driving forces of my life, right? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all what? To the glory of God. And then it says when it comes to God's people, all things should be done for what? Edification. And so when God makes His will known, He's keeping these two big things in mind. This will bring me glory. I know you got an idea of what you want to do, but what I'm telling you will bring the most glory. That's what God wants us to know. It brings the most glory to God, and it will bring real, true edification to God's people. So not only does God give the priority, but then God also gives the plan. And here's the thing. My brother, my sister, accept this. The plan must always come from God. People around you, all of them have ideas, don't they? People always got ideas about what you could do and how you could do it better. And, that's in your personal life or your ministry or whatever. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But ultimately, you need to know that God is the only one that knows for sure. And He will. Now, He may use somebody. Yes, I just said, speaking indirectly to help you understand His plan. But you have to ultimately know when you have heard from God that it's God's plan. Okay? And that's what Nehemiah said, what? God put it in my heart. I know that this plan is. I didn't just sit around and decide this is what I want to do. And I tell you, it's difficult at times waiting on God. Because everybody wants to get busy. You know, everybody wants to look busy. You know how they do on jobs, particularly if you're paid by a commission or by the hour. You want to look busy. You know, you can go to some establishments and you can tell when people want to look busy. So, you know, the table's not really dirty. You ever seen them that come over and, you know, they want to wipe on this thing and that thing? Well, God is not impressed with that. Right, He's not looking for us to look busy, because if it's time for you to be still, that's God's will, and you shouldn't feel guilty because God has said what? Be still. Amen. We good? Make sure the plan is from God. People may not be happy, but if God is, it's all that matters. You good with that? So the plan must come from God. God then unveils His plan. Along with His will. So you see what He said? God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles, to assemble the people, right? He put it in my heart to do that. He put it in my heart for them to be enrolled, okay? That wasn't just a wonderful idea that I had. And by the way, when God reveals something to you, don't take credit for it. Right? You know how we're prone to do. Give God the praise. You know, give him the praise. And so here's the thing about it. God had uniquely gifted people to work in this ministry. And Nehemiah didn't know who those were. God had to help him. God had to reveal to him who these people were. You remember when we talked about the hospital? And the whole idea is that you need quality staff? Well, it's the same way in the kingdom of God. You can't go after people by their natural talents. You see? Resumes don't necessarily mean that that's who God is calling. Amen. Amen. That's the way the world looks after people, right? The world looks after you at your accomplishments. Jesus came and chose people that on the world standard, they looked at him and said, "You can't. How are you going to teach me? I'm educated. You ain't never went to school. You don't even have your GED. That was the issue with the fishermen, right? They were uneducated people. But those were the ones that God chose, right? He doesn't look at your resume. He looks at your heart. And if your heart is right, he can take care of all of the other things, right? And so God had to show Nehemiah who he wanted to come back to the city. Now, you got to follow me now. This is really important. I didn't see, until I started digging into it, I didn't see why these texts were so important. But follow me now. Many of the people left Jerusalem when it was destroyed, obviously, right? That was the point. God drove them out because he destroyed where they lived, where they worshiped. So many of them left Jerusalem, and they either went into exile or they were living in other places. But now, and they did it, that was all because of the consequences of their sin. But now it's time to come back. Listen to me, but not everybody can come back. You cannot assume that everybody who was here before, God wants back. You need to listen to me now. When God is rebuilding a thing, you can't assume that he wants everybody back that was there the first time. That's what happened here. There were certain ones that God wanted back this time. You don't know who it is. So you have to follow God's leading. That's the problem when people start building churches. You got in mind the kind of folks you want. That was the problem with the last church. You got people that, what? You wanted. And so if you're going to rebuild God's way, you let God bring the ones that he wants. He doesn't make mistakes. You get with that? Wait on him. So Nehemiah had, see, Nehemiah was good with the plan. Now he realized this is God's plan. I didn't have to go in and start handpicking folks. God revealed the ones to come back. God knows, God knows who his people are. He knows where they are. And he knows when it's time for them to get back in action. He knows when it's time for them to get involved again. You don't. You may think you do. God may not be done with them yet. Just because you think he's done doesn't mean he's done. Right? This is difficult now. This is the reason you have to be led by the Spirit. You think the person has learned their lesson. You don't know. Come on. We have difficulty knowing if we learned our own lesson, don't we? How are you going to know if somebody else learned theirs? But God knows. And he knows when it's time to bring them back, right? Jeremiah says, I know the plans I have for you. Now, God is the only one who knows that. Plan is for your good, right? Yes. Give you a what? Hope. Give you a future. Even when it looks like to you, I'm just wasting away. Right? You know, sometimes A coach has to take a valuable player and bench him when he won't follow the plays, when he won't obey, right? When he won't cooperate, when he's not a team player. He may be one of the most, quote, valuable players out there. But if you're not doing what the coach tells you to do, you're not valuable. And so you have to go sit down. Because the coach has a plan. And as talented as you are, if you're not working with the plan, you're hurting the team. Right? Now, sitting on the bench, you may pout. You may fuss. But the coach runs the team. And that's what you got to learn. Is that it's the coach is the one who got the big picture. Right? Now, here's the thing. The coach hadn't forgot about you just because you're sitting on the bench. Has he? The coach knows how much time's left in the game. He knows what quarter. He knows what's going on. And he has a plan for how to finish. You don't. You have to learn to listen to the coach. The coach knows his plan for you. He's got a strategy to make you the most effective for this particular game and this particular team. It's the same way with us in the church. There are times that God has to sit you down because you haven't been doing what you haven't been following the plan. You've been doing your plan. And it may look wonderful, but if it's not God's plan, you're not helping, you're hurting the church. And so he has to sit you down. And that doesn't mean he's forgotten about you just because you're sitting down, just because he's pulled you out of ministry. This means that you need to learn to listen to him. Right? You with me? He's the only one that knows the timing for you to come back. Isn't it good? It's our God. He knows the plans he has for you. He never would have saved you if he didn't have a plan. Isn't that good? God doesn't need, trophy people. You know what I mean? God saves workers. So then he calls us what? Soldiers, athletes, farmers. You can't. Why would he use those descriptions? But now you can't be a soldier if you want to listen to your commander. You're going to hurt everybody. Right? And so you get the principle. And again, I only saw this as I began to meditate then. So I want to encourage you. I don't know where you are right now, but I want you to think about that. Right? Keep listening to the master. He knows his plans for you. All right. And then, by the way, if you've never seen that verse, that's a wonderful verse. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare. And not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Amen. So now let's move on real quickly to the last section. The next thing I notice then, after God reveals his compassion and his will, is that God's people now have to respond. And in this particular case, thank God they responded in obedience. What's Nehemiah's role? You go back to your Bible. Go back to verse 5. You see the second sentence in verse 5? And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first. And I found written in it, these were the people of the province who came out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. So what can we learn from this? Nehemiah then takes the initiative to obey God. Once you know what God has said to you, don't procrastinate. Don't give excuses. Don't Don't let doubts and fears affect you. Obey God when you know what He has put it in your heart. Don't get concerned about what people are going to say. Who's going to be against you? Who, you know, where are you going to get this? And where? If God has put it in your heart, you got to trust Him, right? So Nehemiah obeys God. The details, and this is what I learned also as I meditated on this. Sometimes you have to, I shouldn't say sometimes, you're going to have to obey God when you don't have all the details. Amen. That's, otherwise, it wouldn't be faith, right? Amen. We walk by what? Faith. Not say, if you got all the details, that's no faith. That's just, you're just doing what you see. Amen. But God says, I want you to obey me when you don't see it. Amen. I want you to obey me when it doesn't make sense to you. I want you to learn to trust me when it goes against your reasoning. I want you to learn to trust me with all your heart, whether it makes sense to you or not. And you say, oh, I do that. Well, do you? If we're honest, we know that we're still learning what that means. Right? And that's a part of the challenge, is learning not to follow after my own thinking. And so Nehemiah just took the initiative to obey God without questioning him. And so you notice that with God's help, he actually found the way to carry out God's command, right? As he decided to obey God, God showed him the way. Now, you don't think he just found this book. Come on. In the kingdom, there's either luck or providence. There's either luck or God is in control. Now, which one would you prefer? I shouldn't say prefer. Which one do you know is reality? God is running his world. He's running his universe. And so Nehemiah found this book because God had it planned for him to find it. Amen. You do know that, right? You ever... this is a syndrome that you younger people don't understand. But you put your keys somewhere or your glasses. Yep. You're looking for your glasses. And you ever had that? You know, I mean, you're looking everywhere, and there they are. Now, there are oftentimes it was right there. You just missed it. Now, sometimes you may take that for granted, but it was God's grace that allowed you to find. It was there all along. So you shouldn't take any of His graces for granted, okay? And it's the same thing with what you might call bigger things. When he helps you to discover bigger things, you should thank him for the little things and the big things. Every good thing, every perfect gift comes from what? It comes from God. And so God was the one that helped Nehemiah to find this book to show him how to carry out his will. That's the way it is, my brother, my sister. If you trust him, he'll give you the details as you go. Right? Yes, he will. Everyone needed to be informed. And so he called together, you know, this group of the leaders and the people. Because in the kingdom of God, there shouldn't be any secrets. Everything's open. That's the reason there's no secrets here. We are an open. We function as a family, which we should. Okay, and so Nehemiah wanted the family of God to know this is the plan. Okay, this is the plan. Now everybody doesn't do the same thing, but everybody needs to know what the plan is. You see the difference? So everyone needed to know and be informed of God's plan and His call for obedience. And here's the way I saw this, and this is important. These people know that they had grossly sinned. They know that God had punished them for their sin. But they also needed to know that God had forgiven them and that God is ready now for you to go back to work. Okay? You can't minimize the consequences of sin. All right? And and you have to make room for repentance. You remember the man there in 1 Corinthians that Paul instructed them to discipline that man? But then he had to write to them in 2 Corinthians and said, that's enough. Don't keep pushing him away. He's repented. He's changed. Embrace him now. Okay? You can't determine how long a person needs to repent. You're not God. That's not our role, right? But when God has done the work, then he says, he brings them back at his good time. And so what I want you to see here is that these people needed to know, you've been forgiven. Don't keep walking around with the shame and the guilt of your past sin. Your past was awful. But God has forgiven you. And when it comes to us, Christ says, he died for what? All of our sins. And then he comes to us and he says, now if you'll confess it, right? You'll confess your sins. God is what? Faithful and just to what? Forgive and what? Forgive and then cleanse you from the shame. Because that, come on, you know it's sin, comes not only guilt, where you know you have done wrong and the weight of it is on you, but then comes the shame, the regret that you've done it and now it's out. Because God brings what's done in the dark, what? To light. So that you don't go back there again. But then he says, now if you'll confess it from your heart, repent of it and confess it, what? I'll forgive you, I'll cleanse you, and I'll make you right. You have a right relationship with me. I mean, a right, you'd have renew your fellowship with me again. Isn't that good? And that's what these people needed to know. You've lived off. You've done some awful things. You've shamed the name of Christ, but He didn't throw you away. Just because you were inactive for longer than you wanted to, and you felt like you never were going to have an opportunity again, God has shown you grace and mercy. Still applies to you. Isn't that good? Now again, listen to Paul. That doesn't mean that I go out and sin just because I know God's going to forgive me, right? Romans 6. Shall we sin that grace might increase? No. That's no license to go sin. What that says is that I'm just so thankful for grace and mercy when I have. This is wonderful. I didn't see that originally with these verses. Okay? And this is just the first two verses, you know. Just think about it. Okay. And I'm going to move on here quickly. And so then lastly, you see that in Nehemiah's role, he called the meeting to discuss it. And that's what I'm saying to you, is that he wanted everybody to know what God's plan was. Then the people's role in this is what I see from the second verse in the second sentence in verse 6 through the end of this chapter. And let's look at it quickly. Not only do leaders have to obey God, people have to obey God too, right? But people have to obey God from their own conviction. And so I'm speaking to you right now. But I can't convict you. I don't speak to you to convict you. I just want to tell you the truth. What you do with it is between you and God. But don't pretend you're convicted. God doesn't play games like that. You know, you shouldn't. The Bible warns everybody about being people pleasers. You know that's what the church requires of you. And so I'm just going to go along with this. Don't do that. You become a hypocrite. Be real. God is looking for real people. Right? That are honest about where they are, about their struggles, about things going on. And that's, you have to learn. See, many of, particularly when you were unsaved, we were good at being hypocrites. We were professional hypocrites. I'm serious. Specialist for the situation. We were in the world, what Paul says he is in the kingdom. Paul said, I've been all things to all people. When you were unsaved, you could be any kind of chameleon that you needed to be to get what you wanted. God's not looking for that. He wants you to be real. Right? And so you must obey God from your own conviction. That's what, look at verse 6. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They did that from their own conviction. The people knew and accepted the ministry to which God had called them. And that's what I see in some of these other verses. Can you, let's go quickly. You got your Bible? Let's go real quick because I don't have this up on the screen. Can you find verse 39? Now, see, these are people who knew their ministries. Now, these people had been exiled for years, but they hadn't forgot what God called them to do, okay? So here they come back. And who's coming back? Verse 39, the priest, the son of Jedaiah, namely the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1052. The sons of Pashur, 1,247, the son of Harim, 1,017, the Levites, you see that in verse 43. And the Levites is another group that knew what God had called them to do. The sons of Jeshua, namely Kadmiel, of the sons of Hadavah. Then you got people that were singers. You see that in verse 44? The singers, the son of Asaph, 148, the gatekeepers, another group, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Ater, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatita, the sons of Shobai, 138. And then look at all these temple servants. You got verse 46. The temple servants, the sons of Ziha, the sons of Hashufa, the sons of Taboath, the sons of Kiras, the sons of Siah, the sons of Padan, verse 48, the sons of Labana, the sons of Hagabah, the sons of Shammai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Gahar, verse 50, the sons of Reaiah, the sons of Razin, the sons of Nakoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzzah, the sons of Pasiah, verse 52, the sons of Basai, the sons of Munim, the sons of Nafushasim, the sons of Bakub, the sons of Hakufa, the sons of Harher, the sons of Bazlif, the sons of Mahida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkos, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tima, the sons of Nezia, the sons of Hatifa. Now, why, Brother Willie, why you read all that? These are real people. They knew what they were called to do. They hadn't done it in years. But when you've been, God has called you to do something, you can't just forget that. You may be benched for a while, but you know what God has called you to do. And you got to be careful going off and doing something else. You right? You remember the... Jesus had called the disciples to be what? Fishers of men. Now they thought because they were in this little lull that they could what? Go back and do what they did before. Jesus said, no. That profession is over. I've called you to something totally new. Be careful. It's tempting when you're on the bench to get busy with other things. When God's really wanting you to take some time and listen to Him. Right? We got this guilt complex that if I'm not doing something for the Lord, then I'm not productive. But the fact is that just because you're doing it doesn't mean it's for the Lord. Right? It's only those things that are done for Christ that are not in vain. Right? Y'all good so far? We're still in good time. And so, you see, they had been in exile all these years, but they still remembered what God had called them and equipped them to do. Isn't that wonderful? Trust me, brother and sister, you won't forget. Now, here's something I found interesting. You see verse 61? You had to prove that you were a priest. You couldn't just claim to be a priest. You couldn't just profess to be a priest. You had to prove it. Right? Yeah. See verse 61, the following were those who came up to Telharsha, Kerub, Adon, and Emer, but they could not prove their father's houses nor their descent, whether they belonged to Israel, the sons of Delaiah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nakoda, 642. Also of the priests, the sons of Hobiah, the sons of Hakaz, the sons of Barzillai, who had taken a wife, the daughters of Belaziai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. Verse 64. These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there, so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until a priest with Urim and Thummim should arise. You can't just claim to be somebody. You just can't claim that this is your ministry. There needs to be proof. My brother, my sister, don't play games with God. You need to be careful what you run around and saying God has called you to do. Right? Amen. Amen. You remember when I talked to the children about having genuine patience? It's the same way in the church. The Bible, you need to make your what? Calling and election. Sure, you do know that the Bible calls us priests. Amen. Right? And so when Peter refers to us as priests or the holy priesthood of God, then he's saying to us likewise, you're not a priest just because you claim it. There needs to be some proof that you're a priest. Jesus says the same thing, right? You'll know a tree by what? By its fruit. You got to prove. When you claim to be a Christian, there needs to be some proof. Other than you sat in a seat 15 years ago and you got baptized, there needs to be, if the tree is alive, it needs to be what? Bearing some fruit. When? Now. Why do you have to keep pointing to fruit 15 years ago if you're alive? So to prove the same is true in the kingdom of God. First of all, it needs to be apparent to all that you're a Christian. And then it needs to be apparent to all that God has called you to do something. Because we are the what? Body of Christ. My thumb doesn't, my body doesn't rebel to my thumb when my thumb says, I need to push this thing or grab that deal. Why? Because my body recognizes that thumb belongs there. And it's doing what the head is telling it to do. That's the way we ought to function as a church. When Jesus has called you, then you get attached to his body, and when you do what he calls you to do, the body functions well. But there's got to be proof. You can't just claim it. There's got to be proof that you are who you say you are. This is real Christianity. See, if we take things as seriously as Nehemiah did, we ought to take it more seriously. These are just pictures for us from the Old Testament, right? Pictures of how we are to function in the New Testament. And so then you notice from 66 to the end of the chapter, what I see is that God provides all our needs, right? You see that? Look at 66. The whole assembly together was 42,360 people. Now you think, oh my, that's a lot of people. But hold on now. Let me just say this before we read. This is a small number of people, particularly when you consider back in the book of Numbers, when Moses was told to take a census. There were 603 plus thousand males over 20. Okay, now this, you get that in your head. So, I don't want to try to extrapolate how many. There was a whole lot more than 600,000 people there. If these were just the men over 20, okay? And so when you compare that substantial size of people who supposedly represent God to 42,000, this is what? This is just a remnant. You got to see that God's not impressed with numbers. Sometimes he has to break the numbers down to get to the ones who are really obeying. All right? You getting this? We saw it with what? Remember Brother Billy? We saw it with Gideon. You see, the pattern is throughout the scripture. Jesus didn't start out by getting a massive number of people, did he? He got 12, and he said, one of you is a devil. And so he starts out with those who are faithful. You got verse 66. The whole assembly together was 42,360 besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 245 singers, male and female. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. Now some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 darics of gold, 50 basins, 30 priest garments, and 500 miners of silver. And some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 darics of gold and 2,200 miners of silver. Verse 72, and what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 darics of gold, 2,000 miners of silver, and 67 priest garments. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. Amen. And so I just want you to see that God provides all of his people's needs. Now, as we close, I want you to think about this. Even though these believers were despised, rejected, they were ridiculed, they were scorned by the world, they were still God's people. And God still had plans for them. The world doesn't determine your usefulness to God. Your education, your career, where you live, your background, what happened to you in the past doesn't determine your usefulness to God, right? And so you see, here God is using these poor, this poor, despised group of people in this unpopular place to carry out his redemptive plan. People are looking at them and they're thinking whatever they're doing over there don't amount to anything. And they don't realize that's exactly where God is at work. Right over there where you think he's not, the whole thing with Nazareth, right? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Just when you think that nothing good can happen there, that's exactly where God's working. Amen. Be careful when you start reaching your assessment about where God is doing something. Amen. Even in your own life. You don't know what's going on. That's the reason you're not God. But you got to wait on him. Wait on him. He's at work. Even in what you think is your poor, miserable situation. That's God. His ways, what? Are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So then, my brother, my sister, my question to you is, can you relate to Nehemiah and the people of God? Have there been times in your own life when you were made to be inactive in ministry because of your own sin? And you know that's the reason for it. Or when you were made ineffective because of your own sin, and you know that's the reason for it. Maybe you're there right now. It's like going to a doctor. You can deny the symptoms if you want, but that just means the symptoms are going to get worse. If you're there, acknowledge it. Find out what's wrong. Right? That's the only reason these people were brought back, is that they finally acknowledged what was wrong. Remember that if you are there, God hadn't forgotten you. Right? Thank God for that. He obviously knows where you are, both physically and spiritually. Nothing escapes Him. Nothing is outside of His purview of knowledge. He knows everything about you. Everything. Are you good with this? He knows everything. He knows how long you've been inactive. Yeah. He knows that. And He alone knows the plan that He has for you. He knows when it's time for you to come back. Stop fighting Him. And if you are active and faithful, don't get sloppy. Don't get presumptuous. Because I'm telling you, God is faithful. You may think that you're irreplaceable. That is a the Bible calls that what? Presumptuous sin. Amen? Don't get the hot dog, and excuse the vernacular, but don't get to showboating in ministry thinking that it's your thing. You just do your thing. You need to listen to Jesus. This is His game. He's the coach. He's the one that determines how much playing time you get. Or if you play, what? At all. And you need to just be thankful that you're on the team. Right? The good thing about God is that regardless of your past and what you're going through right now, His plan for you has not changed. Did you know that? God never has to change His plan about you. You didn't surprise Him. You can't surprise God. Right? He knew what you were going to do when He saved you. So, today would be a good day for you just to get real with God. If you know you've been wrestling with whatever your situation is, today would be a good day just to let that go. As the old songwriter says, surrender all. Right? All to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I freely give. Now, if you feel the guilt and shame of sin is keeping you from faithful ministry, you can repent of that today. You can confess it and you can be cleansed, right? 1 John 1:9. The Lord promises that He will forgive you and cleanse you. And if Jesus saved you, I promise you He has a definite plan for you. If you're not a Christian, you can be forgiven today too. Do you know that? You can be forgiven, you can be cleansed, but you also must repent, and you also must believe. You will never know God's plan for you if you don't come to Him and then ask Him. You've got to learn that He is worthy of your trust. Our Father, I thank You for these few minutes that we had together. And I thank You that we are learning to trust You in some of the most difficult circumstances and places in our lives. Forgive us for the anxieties that we allow to consume us when we have been ineffective or inactive, and in some way, some form of ministry, when you, in fact, are the one that's causing us to be ineffective and inactive. Help us to be more discerning to your Spirit, more discerning to you when you speak, more discerning to follow close after you. And for that one today who struggling with their past, struggling with whether you can forgive them, struggling with how they could ever be useful to you, I ask you, Father, to go beyond my little weak voice and speak to their hearts that they might know that you are still the Lord and that you are the one who will forgive, the one who truly repents and trusts you. For the one that does not know Christ, would you just grant them the faith to believe today and be saved? Thank you for these few minutes that we had together, looking to you and calling upon you. Now may your will be done among us in Jesus' name. Amen.